Let's look at a few scriptures this morning, and before we, our few remaining minutes on creation today, turn with me to John chapter 1, and we mentioned these last week, but I want you to see them. John chapter 1, let's read two or three passages, and then we'll go on to where we left off last time. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 3 speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ being the member of the Godhead who actually brought into being all things that were made. We saw last time that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved in creation. But we don't normally, at least when I was growing up, we did not normally think of Jesus Christ as having any kind of role in creation. But He did before He was incarnated as the child of Joseph and Mary. He was the Word of God who was with God and was God and brought all things into being. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 15 that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things, the member of the Godhead who is the actual instrument of creation. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 says that God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He, the Father, made the world. So the Father made the world through Christ the Son, according to the work and power of the Holy Spirit who was brooding upon the face of the deep. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. This is an inspired commentary on the creation of the world. The Word of God, who is first and foremost our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Word, as well as the Son and the Savior. And that the world was made out of what is not visible. What is seen was not made out of things which are visible. He spoke and it came into being. Fiat creation, out of nothing, simply by Him speaking. We have never observed that in science. That has never been observed in science. Back in the 1800s, when Darwinism was still very popular, or had its beginning, it is popular, of course, but I mean it had its beginning, there were still concepts of spontaneous generation. And you need to understand that that's part of the concept of Darwinism, that out of a mass of molecular stuff, life spontaneously springs. It has never been observed by any science or scientific experiment in the history of mankind. even the so-called life in the test tube experiments are not life in the test tube. What they are is an organic goo through which electricity was passed under certain conditions, and it created some dead molecules that resemble some of the things we call components of life, but no life has ever been created in a test tube. I don't know if you know that, but that's the way it is. Life does not come out of nothing, and it cannot be created by man. We have a world in which God decided to create that which is seen out of things which are not seen, out of nothing. And he spoke, and in that speaking, everything that we call energy and matter was instantly created where it had not been before. Mankind has never done that one time. Matter cannot be created by man. It can only be rearranged here and there. And when you think about the enormity of the universe as we know it, and just the amount of energy that we find on the face and below the earth, much less the sun and the moon and the stars, and that all of that came from just God speaking, why are we so afraid of how he orders our life each day? Does he not have the power to do what he wishes with us, and we should trust him with what he has ordained? That's hard. It's hard for me. Had thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordained? We sing that. But we must believe that. We must believe that he spoke, and that which is seen was not made out of things which are visible. But by the word of God, the worlds were prepared. Well, let's go back to the chapter on creation, and there are some extra copies floating around somewhere of the chapter if no one has them. Anybody need a copy of that chapter on creation today? Now, I have a couple of quotes to read to you today, but there's a couple of issues about this. By the way, if you didn't get or did not read, we'll get to it later if we have time. Probably won't, but y'all laughing at me.
I'm going to read that this morning.
Okay. The religion page in the Baton Rouge paper on Saturday, I may have missed something this morning, but it says, "Atheists seek religion for children." You ought to read that article, because that is paragraph 2 of the confession. Okay? Atheists wanting moral training for their children, because they see that their children need moral training. They just can't quite figure out how to do it. And they're actually taking their children to churches. Well, all of that is a remnant of the law in the heart of man, which was once there in its beauty when man was created. Chapter 4 of the confession. "In the beginning it pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness, to create or make the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them fit unto that life to God for which they were created, being made after the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts, and power to fulfill it." That would be nice. "And yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change." And we talked before about God's attributes, that man is not immutable like God. That's wherein the issue of how could God create a perfect man who could fall into sin? The answer is because he's not God. He is mutable. "Besides the law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which whilst they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures." And now Romans 2 says that when men by nature do the things of the law, they show that they have the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, alternately accusing or else defending them. That's why atheists want their children to be moral. It is such a wonderful commentary on the scripture, that article is. And I want you to read that article. Okay, now this morning, getting back to paragraph 1, that God did make the world, we talked last week or ended on some of the issues about evolution and creation. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but there were some notes that I jotted down. I left off with these two questions. One of the principles of evolution as it stands today is that it has to postulate the eternity of matter. And basically that comes from the first law of thermodynamics, which says that energy must be conserved, the conservation of energy. That energy is never created or destroyed. It's only converted. You can convert energy from one form to the other. You never actually lose any energy. When you burn a piece of wood, it looks like it goes to ashes and nothing's left. That's not true. It's been converted into gases and smoke and other debris that is left from the expending of that energy. And that energy is now dissipating in the atmosphere or in your room. That's why it gets warm there. And then that energy that is from the heat is cooled off by other energy from the outside, the colder weather outside that takes the heat out of the house. And that heat is passed on into the atmosphere and absorbed there. But it's never gone. Energy cannot be destroyed. And it cannot be created. And that is a doctrine of science. Atheistic science teaches that. First law of thermodynamics. The second law is the law of increasing entropy. That is, that always confused me. It took me a long time to figure out what that means. Why don't they just say what they mean? Okay? It means decreasing order. But they've got to say it's increasing entropy. What it means is that energy is being expended. The universe is running down. That is, energy is seeking its lowest level, which is heat loss and ultimately deadness. I mean, that is that it goes to disorder. So you've got a problem here. Let's see if I can figure out a little chart to do it. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. It stays the same. It is only transferred here and there. And the evolutionists say, well, even if you postulate that energy is running down or increasing loss of energy or dissipation, according to the second law of thermodynamics, this is the first law, conservation of energy. The second law is that things are declining and seeking less order. But the evolutionist says that's true, but sometimes energy from other places sneaks into a system and creates man and life, which will ultimately decline again, but it has these times where there is increasing energy that looks like a contradiction of the second law of thermodynamics, but really isn't. And this is how they explain the second law exists, but evolution also exists. That there can be energy coming into this system somehow that creates a higher order. Other things die that a certain thing may live. But there's a problem, and that is, because matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed, you have to accept the fact that matter and energy as we know it is eternal. So that over a period of time, we wanted to put this, that's a sign for infinity. If this were infinity past, and this were infinity future, which as far as scientists know, and they postulated this, that matter has never been created on this side and will never be destroyed on this side, then matter's eternal. And that's one of the principles of modern atheistic science. Well, there's a problem here. And that is, since the first law is something everyone accepts, both evolutionists and creationists, and the second law is something everybody accepts, evolutionists and creationists, over a period of time, all energy will be dissipated into heat loss or nothing. That is, everything will break down over an infinite period of time. If you have enough time, this building will completely be rotted to the ground and there won't be anything left. It will be dissipated somehow into heat loss and the atmosphere. If you postulate matter is eternal, there has already been an infinite number of years. For energy to be dissipated. We live in this time. We still exist. If matter is eternal, this would be impossible. It's impossible. All of the energy that could mutate enough things into mankind and animals and the life that we know would already have been dissipated over an infinite period of time. Therefore, there has to be a creation. There has to be a beginning where the energy of the universe as we know it were created. And it cannot have been an infinite period of time in the past. That is scientific. There is no God in this argument, I'm telling you here. Logically, mathematically, scientifically, there are atheistic scientists that accept this argument who do not believe in God or Christ or anything, that the universe had to have a beginning where matter came into being. They're starting to see this now. Well, we believe the Bible's accurate. That God created the heavens and the world and the earth out of nothing, which is what it had. If there's a creation, it has to be out of nothing because it cannot have matter before that. But science knows nothing of that. That's why science, the theory of evolution, is illogical and cannot work according to what we know of modern science. So there has to be a beginning of matter. And that postulates a creator. And that's why many physicists, as I've told you before, and I don't have time to sit around reading all of that, but I've read some of Stephen Hawking's stuff, and I always read what Carl Sagan has to say and read what he doesn't say. And it's real interesting that many physicists the abstract thinkers of modern science are going to mysticism, spiritualism, and Eastern religion because they have now postulated from what I've just told you that there had to be a beginning and there has to be a higher power. They just don't know what it is. So evolution, even though it's taught consistently throughout our schools and our universities, is falling on hard times today. And it stands forth that there was a creation. So who created it? And if it was created, why does it have to have order? Why does there have to be cause and effect? And that law works. For every motion or cause, there's an equal and opposite reaction. It doesn't have to be that way. If there was nothing, why is there order? Why don't your eyeballs fall out before they see? because there is someone who planned it. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, there's a problem here, and that is the age of the earth. According to evolution and modern science, and our first paragraph says that God did all this in the space of 6 days and all very good. And the question is, how in the world could that be when we have all kinds of theories that are out there today that the world is 1 billion years old, 10 billion years old, and I'm sure there's somebody out there saying 1 zillion billion years old. How do you know how old the earth is when you have science seeming to contradict, at least in its statements, what the account of Genesis says? The world was made in 6 days and all very good. But what you have to understand is that science makes assumptions. They have not seen the creation of the world. This is theory. And the first assumption that science made is that the laws that we now have in the universe at work have always been that, and the processes that are at work have always been that way. They've been uniform. Uniformitarianism. And this is a presupposition and assumption of science. If you look at the universe as it now stands, or the earth as it now is, it was all this way and always has been. It does not allow for the serious introduction of catastrophes, catastrophism, that may explain, that may interrupt the uniformitarian scheme. If you were to, for instance, introduce in our order today an earthquake or a volcano or a flood, the destructive forces of those acts of God would destroy the built-up order of whatever it came upon. If a tornado hit this building, it would be torn down. And you'd come back in a couple of years and say, I wonder when that building was built. Or you could come back and say, there is no such thing as a tornado, and that building must have been built 500 years ago because now there's nothing there. So uniformitarianism is an assumption. The second thing is that needs to be understood about the issue of creationism. And this is not an assumption of modern science, of course, but the universe may have an appearance of age. They assume it does. But that appearance of age may not be as it stands. I shaved my beard because someone asked me if Debbie was my daughter one time. And I had an appearance of age that was not right, not accurate. And some people still do that, so I know I've got to lose weight. But anyway, there's an appearance of age in the universe. And scientists look at that appearance of age and postulate, how many years did it take to get this far? How many years would it have taken for the moon to evolute however it got there? Did it break off from the Earth? Was it a big meteor? What happened that the moon got in our orbit? Well, it would have taken these many years to do this, that, or the other. And there also are the dating processes that have problems with them. We assume that because scientists talk about the age of the Earth, that they all agree to the age of the Earth, and that's not true. Nor do they agree on the basis for dating the Earth. Now let me read to you. This is a little book called The Scientific Case for Creation by Henry Morris. And according to scientists, when they use the carbon-14, especially dating system, and they use other kinds of radioactive decay in order to age trees or fossils or things of that nature, you need to understand something first of all. Many times fossils are not dated by carbon-14 or anything else. They're dated according to the strata they're in, which fits the charts of the evolutionists. They are not actually dated when they say this fossil is a zillion billion years old. They probably have not put a dating test to that fossil. They have said this has been found in this strata next to these other fossils, and we know these other fossils are this old, and this strata must be this old, and so we will postulate that this fossil. And then they reported in the newspaper a skeleton of a dinosaur was found that is, you know, 100 million years old, and it is the fits this place in the evolutionary chart. I'm telling you, it is not based on accurate science. There's so much assumption, but people don't know that at the local level. Now, carbon 14, Henry Morris has 70 methods of dating the age of the Earth that can be used to postulate the age of the Earth, and these are documented things by physicists and geologists and all kinds of people. And the carbon 14 method of dating was warned by its creator not to be used past 10 or 20,000 years because it cannot be trusted then. But there are many people that argue for another dating method that may be more measurable, more standard, and more stable to measure. If you assume uniformitarianism, that everything that we see in the Earth as it stands now has always been this way, and everything has had a uniform rate of decay, which is the second law of thermodynamics, everything's decaying, then you can look at those processes and postulate how old the Earth or the universe may be. And that's what they do with carbon 14. If carbon 14 is in this fossil or this rock or this tree, you measure how much carbon 14 is there versus the other carbon that is there. Even though it may not be an accurate, proportion. Excuse me. What about the rate of decay of the Earth's magnetic field? The Earth's magnetic field is decaying. It is an absolutely stable rate of decay. It has been measured for decades by scientists, and it has been established as decaying at a steady rate. If you postulate the decay of the Earth's magnetic rate as of today and feed that back into history according to the uniformitarianism assumption, to the point where the Earth's magnetic field would have become impossible to maintain in the Earth as we know it. The decay of the Earth's magnetic field postulates 10,000 years. And that's why scientists do not use it to date the age of the Earth. And yet it's established by physicists that that's what it would postulate. The influx of radiocarbon into the Earth system, the total Earth system, and the increase of radiocarbon 14, 10,000 years. Meteorite dust from space, too small to calculate for the age of the Earth. Do you know how old the moon is supposed to be according to the layer of dust? You remember when they walked on the moon? I was in a bar in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, drinking a moon special, a moonwalk special, and watching it on TV. And they jumped out of the spacecraft, and they were expecting this guy to be consumed up to his eyeballs in dust, and he jumped out, and lo and behold, you know, it was a little layer of dust. They couldn't figure it out. Even with that little layer of dust, they expected it to be, you know, millions and show millions and billions of years. It turned out that they even postulate it couldn't be more than 200,000 years old. There are all kinds of disagreements on the dating of the universe, and you need to read on that if you have questions about it. There are books like this one and many others that have been written. The problem is we've been so brainwashed in our public school system and by the media that the public doesn't even get the other side of things and the stories that have been written. And I have newspaper articles that somehow seeped in there from all kinds of evolutionists who are now questioning the presuppositions of evolution because they do not fit their observation of science. Most of them are in Great Britain, and therefore their articles do not regularly get into the United States papers, and it's against what the American scientists would want in the papers. And they're usually stuck on the back page somewhere where people do not read them. So, did God make the world? I believe He did, and in the space of 6 days. And I'll read to you something else next time as we go into this chapter. Let's close in prayer today.